is what brings us together today.
Ah, marriage, raising kids, building a family. Those were the things we dreamed of.
Tuck your daughter in!
Always!
Just calm down.
I've given you the best years of my life.
Take out the trash!
Yeah, I'll get to it.
I want a divorce!
Welcome to Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. Diving into what it means to thrive, not merely survive, in marriage, parenting, and family life. And now your host. This is Jason Allen, and this is Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney.
What is the most valuable work of art in all the world? Some might suggest it's Leonardo da Vinci's masterpiece, Mona Lisa, which is valued at just under $900 million. However, there's a picture that's worth far more, and it's not hanging in a museum in France. What is that picture? Today on Thrive with Brad Bigney, we're continuing our series on God's purpose for marriage. And we'll be focusing on the fact that your marriage was designed to be a picture. I'm Jason Allen, and you're Brad Bigney.
That's right. It's a joy to be with you.
Brad, in thinking about God's purpose for marriage, last time you showed us the starting place for that conversation is understanding who designed marriage. And you drove home the idea that in order for a marriage to truly thrive, the husband and wife must first acknowledge the God who created them and who designed their marriage. Today, we're going to begin to examine God's purpose for marriage by seeing that marriage was designed to be a picture. Brad, I'm having bad memories of those church directory family photo sessions and having to endure all of those bad jokes from the photographer. How about you?
Oh, I've got one worse than that. Our actual wedding photos.
Tell me.
Which is what happens when you go with family friend. Friend, yes, of the family. He's given us a bargain, a discount. And then you get what you pay for. It was some of the most awful, cheesy. It was terrible.
Oh, yeah.
I remember one picture where he'd put a smoky heart all the way around the two of us. And then we still talk about it. We've been married 38 years. And he would tell us what to do, and then he'd say, bam, bam, bam. And so for like months after that, we'd just go around the house saying, bam.
I love it.
And they were awful. But when you think wedding, you do think photos. And couples pay thousands of dollars for those wedding photos. And yet, when you turn to the scriptures, there's somebody all the way through those photos. Out on the lawn, you know, on the stage, afterwards, the dinner, the dancing, and he's missing. Mm. And I know he's not here in flesh today, but I think it would be so helpful to set the course and even get people on the right track if they could see Jesus right there in the wedding party. Here's my girls, here's my guys, here we are. There's Jesus right on stage. Oh, at the reception, he's mixing and milling around. He loved weddings and occasions like that. And there he is. Just to signal to couples, it's not all about you. There is something that God intended to do in marriage that is bigger than that husband and that wife. And I think that's why our enemy Satan goes after it relentlessly.
Yes. Where in scripture are you going to be taking us to show us this?
Well, our go-to passage is Ephesians 5. But I shudder to even say it. You know, if you grew up in the church at all, we could play a little game. I say marriage, you say
Ephesians 5.
Yeah, most people would know. But familiarity breeds contempt. I think people have stopped even listening. They think, yeah, Ephesians 5, I know what it says. I don't think people do know what it says. And so we need to go there in a fresh way. Whenever I tee it up now in counseling or in a conference when I'm teaching, I'll literally say, now, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 5, but I want you to read it as if you're reading it for the first time, because I think too often we miss someone central in this passage. And so we've got to put forth an extra effort to read it in a fresh way, because I think God designed marriage to put on display Jesus and his love for his bride, the church. A husband and wife were supposed to be a billboard, in a sense, that puts on display something that, think about it, so few people are going out of their way to hear it. They don't go to church like they used to. But God intended godly Christian marriages to be out there in the neighborhood, in the gym, in the marketplace, putting on display something huge, Christ and his love for the church.
What could be the reason that we're not understanding everything God intended for us when we look at Ephesians 5?
Yeah. It's epidemic today that people aren't reading their Bibles. There's so many distractions, television and endless cable news and blogs and video links and my phone. And so it's epidemic that they aren't reading it. But guess what is right up there with that? Reading it, but reading it the wrong way. Looking for yourself. Now, the Bible certainly speaks to us. But I think if people understood the lens by which you're supposed to read Scripture, you would get far more out. We're not getting all the good that God meant for us to get because we're reading it through the wrong lens. And we are so man-centered, we are so self, that we love to put ourselves at the center of everything. And so even in this marriage thing, Paul doesn't stick the landing after he talks about husbands and then wives. He actually ramps it up in verse 32. I literally hear people go to this passage, sometimes in a wedding, and read it and stop too soon. They don't even read verse 32 where Paul says, but this is a profound mystery. I am talking about Christ and the church. And so too often we miss the central character because we're too busy either looking for ourselves, or I tell you something even worse that I see as a pastor while I'm preaching, I'll see people elbowing someone. They're looking for something. I hope she sees that. I hope right now she sees. I hope he sees that right now. We're looking for ourselves, or we're hoping someone else will see what you think they ought to see.
So we can find ourselves in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, but you're showing us that we're not the focus of that passage. Is that right?
That's right. You know, passages and any good book has a pinnacle. It has a climax. It has a, what is this all leading to? And yeah, there's plenty of husband, 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 and then wife, 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 but it's all headed somewhere and it all coalesces together and climaxes with Jesus Christ. And if couples don't grab a hold of that, A, they'll be looking horizontally at each other too much. And B, they'll give up too quickly and too easily. It's not just, oh, I want to be blissfully happy or I'm out. If you understood the purpose of marriage, it would help you hang in there and say, God has called us together to do something greater. So there's someone greater and there's something greater all through that Ephesians 5 passage that he wants us to get a hold of. And it was a problem back then too. Jesus had to teach his disciples how to read the scriptures. One of my favorite Jesus encounter passages is Luke 24. The two disciples on the Emmaus Road, where they're walking and talking. He's like, hey, what are you talking about? And they're like, oh, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? And when they talk about, we had hoped that he would be the one, I love it. It says, beginning, Luke 24, 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. That's basically the Bible. That was shorthand for Old Testament. Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's only one hero in the Bible, and it's Jesus. And he wants us to read our Bibles through the Jesus lens, Christ-centered, not man-centered.
Yeah, it's easy for us to make too much of ourselves, but it's not possible for us to make too much of Christ.
That's right.
Brad, if I'm not mistaken, Paul uses language here in Ephesians that's taken directly from the Genesis account, showing God as the designer and creator of marriage. Why would he do that?
Well, it's helpful for us to realize Paul was no dummy, right? There were some fishermen, there were some educated guys, no doubt. Paul had the equivalent of a PhD education, and he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. That was the leading philosopher, teacher, guru, scholar of the day. And Paul believed that the Old Testament was God's word. So you see Paul referring to the Old Testament as God's word. And if you think about it, I think Christians forget sometimes it's all he had. So when you read in the Gospels about them referring to God's word, they were using the Old Testament. But it's good for us to know. I feel like today Americans and Christians can act like, yeah, 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 I know there's this whole Old Testament. I just want to read a little bit of the New Testament, a psalm every now and then. Give me a proverb to chew on. If you're not reading your Old Testament, you're missing out. There's some big God over history kind of stuff. And there's origin and foundation stuff throughout. And it's not just Paul, Jason. Jesus himself quoted from the Old Testament all the time. Jesus alluded to or quoted from the Old Testament 180 times in the 1800 verses where he's speaking in the four Gospels. So Jesus believed that the Old Testament was God's word. So we want to learn everything we can from the book of Genesis regarding marriage.
So Brad, last time we spoke, you talked about the importance of establishing a right and good and true foundation. And it seems like Paul is just building on that right and good and true foundation here,
yeah,
by going back to the Old Testament.
Yeah.
All right. Well, if Jesus is intended to be the main reference point in our marriage, that has massive implications for the purpose for marriage. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to be exploring what those implications are. So stay tuned.
And we'll be back with more from Pastor Brad Bigney in just a moment. You know, as we've been talking about marriage and how it's meant to be a picture of Christ's love for the church, it got me to thinking. There's an incredibly helpful resource in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org, and you're going to have to stay with me for just a moment. It's called The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges, and I know what you're thinking. And wait a minute, that's not specifically about marriage. And you're right, it's not. But here's the thing. A thriving marriage starts with our personal walk with God. And this book by Dr. Jerry Bridges is one that dives deep in how we can develop godly character, which is crucial for any relationship, especially marriage. Dr. Bridges explores qualities like devotion to God, humility, and self-control. And when both spouses are growing in these areas, it transforms their relationship. It's amazing to see how pursuing godliness individually can strengthen a marriage collectively. The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. And speaking of growing in godliness, have you become a Fortis Insider yet? As a Fortis Insider, you get exclusive daily content to help strengthen your faith and equip you to live boldly for Christ in today's world. You'll get content daily delivered right to your inbox that will help you as you walk and grow in your marriage and as a parent. And this daily content comes to your inbox absolutely free of charge. There's no subscription model for what we're doing. No, we're sending you content to your inbox every single day, absolutely free. And you know, resources like these are so vital for our spiritual growth and for building strong Christ-centered marriages. And the creation of these resources, well, they're only possible because of the generous support of our gospel partners. If you've been blessed by this program or any of our other resources, would you consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Your support helps us continue providing biblical teaching and encouragement to couples and families all over the world. Find out more about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now at fortisinstitute.org. And let's get back now to Pastor Brad Bigney as he continues his discussion on God's purpose for marriage. This is Thrive. Welcome back to Thrive.
You're being so much like your father.
You're exactly like your mother.
Are you kidding me?
Life with you was joyless.
And now back to your host, Jason Allen, and Pastor Brad Bigney.
Welcome back to Thrive with Brad Bigney. On today's episode of Thrive, we're continuing a series on God's purpose for marriage. Before the break, Brad referenced Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 and showed us that Jesus is the intended main reference point in your marriage. And we're starting to see why so many marriages may struggle and may not be thriving if we are failing to understand this point. Brad, your counseling ministry has centered around wanting to help couples grasp this idea. And you're saying marriage was designed to be a picture of the relationship between Christ in the church. Let me ask you a question. Why is not acknowledging this almost a guarantee that a marriage will not be all that it can be?
Well, believe it or not, we tend to love to treat the Bible as an instruction manual. Just bottom line it, give me a couple nuggets, give me some sound bites, and then I turn around and do it all on my own. in my own strength, my own effort. That does not work. And he never thought that marriage could work that way. I even in my weddings, I've been doing it for over 30 years now. I have a threefold cord that I hold up, two white cords and a scarlet one, and I weave it. I braid it while I quote from Ecclesiastes about a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Marriage was never designed to comprise of one man and one woman starkly alone with their own, even with a Christian fishball cap and K-Love Christian music playing in the background. Apart from him, we can do how much, Jason?
Everything?
No. Go back. You got to read your Bible, man. John 15. Nothing. And so marriage was designed to be Jesus and a husband and a wife. Jesus. And in fact, he is the reference point for everything we're called to do. So I like to say to my counselees, you should never be looking directly at your spouse. You look to Jesus and then your spouse. You look to Jesus and what he wants you to do. And in light of him, you do it towards them. In light of him, you do it towards them. So there's this threefold, and it's a person. It's not that you just need instruction. You need the person of Jesus Christ alive and well in your marriage and in your heart as to why you're even doing what you're doing. Paul's approach to marriage is that Christ is the reference point for all our actions. If you miss or marginalize Christ, so no Christian becomes an atheist for a couple years early in their marriage, but you can become a functional atheist as just marginalizing Christ. You know he's there, but he's in the margin. You give him little or no thought, then marriage will make no sense because you'll have no reason to approach marriage the way he calls us to. The things that he tells husbands to do are radical. We would never think of doing the things he tells wives to do are radical. You got to have Jesus front and center in the middle of that.
Okay, so you've convinced a couple that Jesus is the reference point for all their actions in marriage. Can you show us from Ephesians 5 how they can actually bring their marriage into conformity with this passage?
Yeah. If you look at the passage, people don't realize because you see husbands, love, husbands, 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 wives. But five times in eight verses, Paul uses the word as, just as. In fact, I would love to help people get more out of their Bibles by telling you, look for any as, just as, even as. As, just as. These are connecting clauses that say, you can't do this without this. It usually gives you the why behind the what. We've got Christians that are just trying to Nike their way through life. Just do it. And the Bible isn't written that way. You do it in light of what Jesus has done and who he is, as, just as. So listen to this. Verse 22, wives, submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ. You know, husbands tend to say, I do. But if you keep reading, he's saying, oh, do you love her like this? Like this? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This kind of love is not just a verbal, I told her I love her. If anything changes, I'll let her know. The Bible talks about a love that shows up in sacrificial, life-giving, let me put you first actions. And verse 29, husbands should nourish and cherish their wives just as Christ does the church. Everything is in reference to Jesus. He's the hinge on which this whole thing swings back and forth. If you eliminate Christ and you just throw the spotlight on one man and one woman naked on the stage of marriage with no resources greater than their own, no drama bigger than their own wish list or what I want versus what she wants, you have doomed that marriage to a war zone, an ultimate failure. I wish I could tell you that the conflicts in Christian marriages just don't look anything about like the conflicts among unbelievers, but they do. I don't think I'm using a word that's too strong when I say war. We've got husbands and wives that they sing on Sunday about Amazing Grace. They smile in the foyer and say, how you doing? Great, how are you? And behind the scenes at home, there's a war. They have gone to war with each other because it's my way, my kingdom come, my will be. They've locked horns because each has an agenda and is bent on driving that agenda, and both have lost sight of Jesus Christ. In fact, you know, earlier I was saying how marriage here, the as, just as, has got Christ at the center. Paul, I would love for our listeners to start noticing as they read their Bibles, Paul does this as often as he can. As often as he can, he puts Jesus at the center of what he's pushing. You think about Philippians 2, 3 to 11. It doesn't have the word marriage, but it's one of my favorite go-to marriage passages where it says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others better than you. Let each look out not for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And then you're like, what? Why would I ever? Oh, he's going to tell you why. Verse 5, have this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality. He points to Jesus and says, if Jesus could lay aside his rights and think of someone else first, so can you. You say you're following Jesus. You can't do what he's calling you to do without keeping Jesus fully in view. Do it the Jesus way in this. He does the same thing with giving. In his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, he doesn't just say, give sacrificially. He brings it back to Christ and says, I want you to excel in this same grace as you do in others, this grace of giving. For you know about the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. He brings it back to Jesus as often as he can as to why should I even do that way.
Brad, for the couple who's listening and needs practical ways to implement this vision for marriage, what do you have for them?
Oh, well, first I would say, when you want to get everything God wants you to get from any particular passage, I've been saying this for like 15 years now to my church family, back it up and push it out. Back it up and push it. We've got too many Christians using their Bible as if it's an encyclopedic index of topical items. You just go to Ephesians 5, boom, baby, marriage. Leading up to that, before verse 22, had nothing to do with marriage. And it ends, hard stop, boom, verse 32. And then we move on to spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, in case you're interested in that. The Bible was never written that way. People need to realize it was a letter. It didn't have chapter breaks. It didn't have verses. And so if you'll see what was being said leading up to this, and then what gets said after it, you'll have some aha moments. So I'll just prime the pump a little and whet their appetites. Consider verse 18 in Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That is not a standalone, all right, whatever. Paul knows, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I am about to bring you some stuff about marriage that is so radical, you would never think it, and you would never do it in your own strength. So I need you to be filled with the Spirit. And I even like, he's not doing two subjects there. Oh, alcohol gets abused, so he's thumping that. And then we need to know about the Spirit, so he's thumping that. What he's doing is he's using alcohol and drunkenness as a word picture, metaphor for what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Because here's what I get, Jason. When I begin to bring what the scriptures actually call husbands to do and wives to do, I hear it all the time. Well, that's just not who I, you finish it.
Am.
Yeah. And I'm like, oh, I know who you are brought you into counseling. Right. Yeah. Would you like to see something different? And so I assume most people sadly have seen someone drunk. Alcohol controls them. Guess what? Are they their normal self? No, they're either way more fun. I've never seen Uncle Harry dance. I know he's drunk. He doesn't usually do an Irish jig, but he does tonight. Or they're way more mean. Alcohol changes who you are. Aha. And so I like to say to my, gotcha. He's saying when you're filled with the Spirit, you can do and be things that you would never do or be on your own. You're going to need God's Spirit, filled with the Spirit, to do what I'm about to bring you about marriage.
Brad, that is so helpful. Thank you so much for that insight. Ultimately, marriage is to paint a picture of Jesus' sacrifice for the church. And as we shape our marriages to God's purpose for them, we reflect God's gospel message of reconciliation to a broken world. We can take great comfort knowing that God, who designed marriage to be a picture, doesn't just want your marriage and home to survive, but He wants your marriage and your home to thrive.
This has been Thrive from Pastor Brad Bigney, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.